up your Bibles with me tonight. Speaking of time, it's time to get in the Word. And we're in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 through 13. Revelation 3, verse 7 through 13. I apologize for my mic if it seems a little off tonight, because it is. And it's throwing me off a little bit, too. My other one has a bad cord, so we're trying to get it taken care of. And so we should have it back by Sunday, hopefully. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 through 13, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father God, tonight we pray for your word. Make it plain and simple, Father, that we might apply these truths to our own life and circumstance, that we would glorify you with every choice we make. So God, bless it and give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive all that you have for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen and amen. So we left off last week. We covered this particular church is unique, as I'm in no real hurry to complete this because of the fact this is the church of the world in which we live. This is the church, not Calvary Chapel the Way per se, but it is in its prophetic viewpoint the church that is here on earth prior to Jesus coming back. And so therefore this church and the next church are both here, but they're really in contrast to each other. This church is the church of little strength, but great power and strength in the Lord. Little strength based on information, based on circumstances, based on everything that they have, but yet the church that is next to it, Laodicea, is the church that seems to have a lot of stuff, but it's cold. And it's not hot, but it's lukewarm. So it's not hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And it's the church that causes Jesus to vomit it out of his mouth, is the way he sees it. So there's a lot to learn in both of them. Both of them will be prior to the tribulation, but they both are historical churches. So they did exist. And so last week, as we got into this a little bit, I shared with you, I guess this isn't going to work. Okay, forget it. Can you go to the slides, somebody back there? Change the slides? Okay, so anyhow, we're on the portrayal of the addressee. I'll just go there. But this church is in Philadelphia, not in Philadelphia in the United States, but Philadelphia in the land of there around the whole Aegean Sea. And that part of the world is something that you have to consider as you go around the churches. We've been looking at all of them. There are seven of them, and this is number six. And so when the Lord speaks to this church, he's giving to us a background. Go past that where it's got some of the slide pictures in the map. Those aren't in there? Okay, I guess not. Wow. Okay, there we go. And the seven churches, as I've been sharing, for some of you who are just joining us, this is the church of Philadelphia. And then Laodicea is down here. These are the seven churches that were in Asia Minor of that time that were chosen by the Lord to be unique and to make it so that they are similar to other churches that would be in that period, but also in our own. So they were selected by the Lord. And so the problems that are in those churches exist perhaps in our own life. And then I've always said, so there's the element of the history of that church, Then there's the prophetic view of that church, that it's got a timeline that goes out through history. And then lastly, there's a personal part of our own life in all these churches. So there's something for all of us to grab a hold of and see if this goes, no, it's not working. If you see me do that, then you know what it's for. And so here's some pictures. This here goes down to the entrance way, Hierapolis, where the entrance going down where the theater was. Go to the next one. And of course, you might say, wow, that's big. If you've been to Israel, this is quite unique, even in the ones in Israel. It's really steep. But this would be for theater and plays and things like that. And often they would take that lower section and they would use it for like water ballet and stuff. So they did have those. But some of them, this is not the same kind, but some of them would have where they would have the lions and the animals and that sort of thing. This is not one of those where they were killing people in that respect for sport. So it was more for entertainment. But they also had many gods there. So it was also used for that. So they had their gods that would line up against that back wall, all, of course, made out of stone. And so they had many gods. But remember, they were taking the gods from the Greeks and also the gods of Roman, the Roman gods, because Rome took this place and turned it into a paradise for them, a resort area at that time. Go on to the next one. I think I've got, yeah, this is up on top of a hill. If you can see out behind it, you'll see the water of the sea there. And if you go straight across that water and down to the south, you would actually go to where Corinth is. So you can see that this area isn't very far from all of these places we've been studying. So now you can kind of look at a map and say, oh, we've been studying about Corinth. We've been studying about this. So you know where these are at. The next one, please. And so the we'll go to the one that's verse B. Okay, so let's stop there a moment. So as Jesus describes himself, and he's telling us that there's certain things here, look at verse 7. He says, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So he's talking to this church, but this church is considered the church of brotherly love. It's the church of Philadelphia. Remember I shared with you on Sunday morning that the word for love, the various four words, one of them is phileo, and this is Philadelphia. It's where we get it from. So this was the church that was known as brotherly love, and Philadelphilus. And so it's there. It's the testimony of that church. It's in a strategic place. It was on the main route of the imperial post from Rome and to the east, and it was called literally the gateway to the east. So it had quite a prominent setting in the ancient world. It was also known as Little Athens, because Athens isn't too far from there. If you would go completely south and go up in the mountain area on the eastern side, you would get to where Athens is. And so it wasn't that far away, but it had influence of all of that. The Apostle Paul, and I did have you look at it last week in Colossians chapter 4, was speaking there when he was writing the book of Colossians. He mentions this church in verse 13. He says, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, which would be the next church, and those in Hierapolis. So it's mentioned here as Paul, he was writing about Epaphras. He was one of Paul's fellow servants of the Lord. And so this church is got quite a history in this sense, but known as the church of brotherly love. And you go, wow, that's really cool. And it is in a lot of ways. But their brotherly love translated into all kinds of gods, all kinds of acceptance. There was no discernment whatsoever. It was just kind of open to whatever was going on. And so unfortunately, they were missing out some things. But brotherly love certainly is important, the Church of Philadelphia. It's an important mark of the Christian, as we've been looking at. We're taught of God to love one another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul said, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So this is something we just know as a believer, that's one of the main indicators that our life is in the Lord. Why? Because we have love one for another. Now, did they? No, because there was a lot of, if you didn't worship their gods, I mentioned last week, that if you were in that era or that time period, you had to pay allegiance to one of the temples and one of the gods. If you didn't, that was annually. If you didn't, you were killed. So that wasn't exactly brotherly love. So, I mean, gosh, I see some of you miss church, you know. I don't know if the ushers took care of you and got you out. But anyhow, no, I'm only kidding. So thank God. But once a year, you had to go and worship one of these creatures or one of these things. And it was to pay tribute to Caesar, as was considered himself at that time as God. So brotherly love wasn't exactly there. But to a Christian, we think of brotherly love in the sense that this is how we'll know we're Christians. How? By our love. So you can tell when our life comes to the Lord, it changes us. And one of the primary areas that gets changed is God's love. God's love comes into our life, and we start feeling a lot different about people around us and thinking differently than we used to in most cases. So, but yet we're taught by this. We're taught by God the Father. In 1 John 4:19, we're told we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So we learn that He loves us so much that we love Him, but we love others as a result. And that's where I learned how to love, because I really didn't know how to love. I mean, there was the four types of love, and I certainly had the wrong ones. But this one was not agape love, but the brotherly love. But God taught me how to love because He first loved me. And then God the Son taught us in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And remember, He reached out to the needs of His leaders there that were going to be His future leaders. And then God the Spirit also brings together this concept of love. In Romans 5:5, the Bible says, "Now hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us." And I shared on that on Sunday morning. So it says on the back of every Calvary Chapel bulletin, one thing. We got our four C's back there. And what's one of the C's? Tell me what the C's are. Somebody, you got a bulletin around? No? Nobody's got a bulletin. What is it?
Caring.
What's the next one?
Community.
Ah, community. And you'll see in community that the only true basis that Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck taught us this, yes. And then, but I'm going to stop on this one, community, because Pastor Chuck taught us many years ago, and it was on his bulletin, and probably still is, that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is God's love. So that's our love for others, that we show God's love, and that's where we connect. So the Bible tells us that we're to not only be receiving this love of God, but we're also to be extending this love of God. Let's look at a scripture or two. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, because I don't think, you know, we're studying it on Sunday morning, but I'm telling you what, I think we all always need a reminder of God's love over and over. But there's so many scriptures on it, and these I'm not sharing on Sunday, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So we're to love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. And so that sincere love comes from the Greek word sincere, sinisera in the Greek, and it literally means genuine, actually, it comes from the days of pottery. And if they had blemishes in it or faults, they would cover that up with wax. And so so when you bought something, you would ask, you know, you'd see the pottery and you'd say, "This has been put together with makeup and this one has not. This one is sinisera, it's pure." And so you're getting the real thing. "This one over here, I put it in the sun too long and it's all gonna melt." No. And so, but anyhow, I'll leave that one alone. I'm not gonna talk about makeup. So sincere love. It's a real love. It's a genuine love. So he says, that's how you're to love of the brethren. It doesn't say the whole world here. It says, this is how we're to love each other as brethren and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on and challenges us in a sincere love without wax or without no imitation with the love of the brethren, then love one another fervently with a pure heart. It means really extend yourself to love each other. And then look what follows it, verse 23, "And having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so we recognize then that this love translates into or comes out of this relationship. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So this is part of our life. And of course, as we live this, the world shall know. And then in Revelation 3, 7, of course, it says that we are then, in verse 7, that these things says, he who is holy and true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So who's he speaking to? Philadelphia. Philadelphia is brotherly love. So the church of brotherly love. And so sometimes we forget about that. Philadelphia, though, also is located in such a place that a lot of travelers would come through that area, and they would head out to the sea, which you saw on the map, wasn't that far away inland. I mean, they're inland, but heading out towards the coast. And the sea was where all the ships would come in and go all over the known world at that time. So it was really interesting. But Rome had its dominant control over this area. And but it had gods of Rome and had gods of the Greeks as well. So when he says in verse 7, he's got the key. And what key? Well, the key of David. And he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Well, in the New Testament, an open door speaks of an opportunity. It speaks of ministry, and it speaks of a time. In fact, there are several scriptures that relate to that. I'm not going to take time to go into them. Where Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and he's the head of the church, and it is he who determines where his people shall serve. So he puts us, he's the head of the church. He puts us in the ministry where he wants us, and then we serve. You know, what people sometimes forget is they think the church is a place that they just go to. But actually, a church is that place of training and education in the Lord. In fact, when the Lord set up his church, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, it says, for the work of the ministry, and then to bring and build up the saints in the ministry. So we all have a point of service. And so what our service may be, we may not know yet. Takes a while. This couple right here in the front row, it took them about 15 years before I could ever get them to do anything in the church. And I never get on people. I just embarrass them later. And no, it was at least 15 years. And how long? Oh, more like 20. Took a long time. And now, wow, praise the Lord. I'm glad they were groomed. And so, but the Church of Philadelphia had great opportunity for ministry, obviously. But was it always there? Well, in some cases it is with some people, and some it's not. But they could take advantage of it. So there were this open door for his vessels to become a vessel that God could use. And so there's five requirements for a vessel that God can use. And I don't know if I did these last week, but that I've written down in the past, that becoming a vessel God could use is, one, accept the way God made you. You know, he maybe made me, so there's only certain things I could do. Or be emptied of self to make room for God. You got to make room so that God could work and allow God to cleanse you even when that process might be painful, and then be filled constantly with the living water of the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We pour out our life and ministry as God directs. So as he directs us, we then move forward. Now, as we step into that area, we find ourselves that we are simply a vessel, a jar. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in a jar of clay. So we're just a jar of clay. But we don't really, you know, it's not we're almighty and all this other stuff. No, we're just a jar of clay. And when we are used by God, God fills this jar. We're a weak vessel, and he fills us up to be able to use us. And so as we make room for him, he finds that place in our life and our heart that he can truly use us. But speaking of jar, in Israel, in those days, if you were to go to Israel today, you would tour in various areas and you'd see a lot of things, and they always bring up this term cistern. And cistern isn't the sisters. Cistern means, actually, it's a place for storage, and they would have their water stored. So when it would rain, unlike California, we just throw it out in the ocean, then we claim a drought. But in there, they catch all their water and they preserve it. And bring it together, because that water is going to be life for them. So the cisterns, and Jeremiah spoke to Israel, and he says in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, and they're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Rather than turning to the source of the living water, they find out that I don't need to do this. So we're a jar, we're a clay pot. God wants to fill us with what? Water. So that why? So that we can let that water flow out of us and touch people's lives and heal people, minister to people. And so all of us have that potential, and people all around us, they're needing water, so to speak, but they need spiritual water. And we're to provide that. But he says his people made a bad decision. What did they do? That they tried to put this water into a broken vessel. So we need to be at a place where God can use us and open up our hearts where God can use us so that his water can flow through us. And I remember a song one time, the worship leader didn't show up. And it was one of my favorite songs in the old days in the early 70s. And so I got stuck leading worship, stuck, I call it that. I think I about wiped out everybody that night. I probably only sang two songs, and one I sang over and over, and I remember this, because somebody actually drew a picture of me with this singing this song and clapping. This is back in the 70s, and they drew a picture of me, as somehow a sketch. And I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Ever hear that song? Yeah. Well, I sang it over and over and over, and then I went to the Our Father to get people done. I said, that's it. And I thought, that worship leader better never, ever do that to me again. But thank God, God brought me Todd, and he's not there. So he takes care of it. He's always there. And so the steps to becoming a vessel that God can use, it begins with faith. And that's really where we all begin. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more I'm in the Word of God, what happens? Faith comes, right? And when faith comes, then I open up my heart to say, God, use me. And then I just volunteer to myself to be used by God in whatever way he wants to use me. And you might say, well, I don't know how he wants to use me. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe it's to be an intercessor. Maybe it's to be an encourager. Maybe it's just to call somebody in the men's or women's Bible study that you might know and say, how you doing? Or sending them a verse of the Bible or sending them a little encouragement. And maybe that's your ministry. And that is and could very well be the gift of encouragement and or mercy, just to be there for people, encourage them. So, okay, putting that together. Now, this Church of Philadelphia, I did get into this part last week, but I'm going to, even though I laid out that groundwork, but I'm coming now into this part, because this church will be here until the time of the tribulation, because he tells us that. He says in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So, in other words, this church is going to be there, and he's telling them, of course, the things he wants to do. And I'm going to be coming back to verse 7, 8, and 9, but I just want to move ahead a little bit to show you the future. So here's the Church of Brotherly Love. It's going to be there till the end time, and yet he's keeping them out of the great tribulation. So there's something to that then. If it's all about love and brotherly love and walking with God and having faith, and he's going to keep them out of the tribulation, well, that's us. This is not a historical event that took place, that the Church of Philadelphia went through this terrible persecution and it applies to them. No, we're talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation. And he says, because you have been faithful, I'm going to keep you out of the great tribulation. So that's a good word. Can you say amen to that? So I think we ought to take that encouragement and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Well, then if this is going to be there, what would it look like if we get towards the end? And this is the part I want you to notice, because you see, I believe we're moving in that direction, but I believe something's happened, and I believe it's an answer to prayer of Christians. I don't know what it means totally yet. It's too early to tell. But I tell you this, I thought, oh my gosh, we are right at the Lord's knocking on the door and it's ready to come and happen. However, it could still be, because the events of the world are really interesting right now, with Israel potentially getting the embassy there in Jerusalem. What's that going to cause? We got Iran that's it came out today that one of the new generals says, you know, if we have to go to war against Iran, no problem. You know, but we're not going to bow down to them. And of course, President Obama, when he was in office, was making deals with Iran and sending them all kinds of money. And now we got a big thing that just happened that you might have read about or heard about, that Obama, before he left office, just shortly before Trump was inaugurated, he sent him 20-some million dollars to the Arabs in Palestine there. I'll call them the Palestine, but it's in Israel. Okay, so he sent him that just as a little reward for whatever. And of course, now our government's trying to say, we need to stop that. And because he wasn't supposed to do that. So we got that going on. Then you got China, and you got Russia. You got all of this is going on right now. And we're going, oh my. And so what does it look like? Well, I think it looks like what it looks like. But let's jump ahead a little bit. Let's go into Revelation chapter 13, and I want to show you a point in time where some other things are kind of on the border right now. Of what the end times are going to look like. Although I don't plan on being here, but yet he says that we are to stay faithful and so on with the strength we have and persevere, but he does tell us we're not going to be here in the tribulation. So Revelation chapter 13, go with me to verse, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 here. He says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea and having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him authority, or gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth." Remember that when you're going through Revelation and you get further into it, the earth dwellers are people that are in the tribulation. Okay, so we're not earth dwellers, but these are. And it says, "But these earth dwellers whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb are slain from the foundation of the world." The life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these are people who are going through this that will refuse this mark. And they in turn then, by doing that, will become martyred. And if they take the martyrdom and do not receive the mark of the beast, then they could actually find their salvation during the tribulation. That's a hard way to go because they got to be martyred, first of all. And it's already told us how they're going to be martyred. Their heads are going to be taken off. But they won't be able to buy or sell. They won't be able to live their life. And they're going to have really tough times. And so, okay, so that could be a condition that's quite serious. They won't get the basics of life. And they're going to have to take this mark. But if they refuse the mark, which I hope they do, then they could find a salvation to them, but they're going to stay there and they'll be taken up out at the resurrection or the second resurrection. So now we learn about these beasts. There's actually two of them here. One of them has great power, and it's really referring to the Antichrist. I'm not going to take the time to develop all of it because I did a little bit. If I was teaching in Daniel tonight, I did bring you who were in that Daniel study over here, and we showed some of those, because some of the pictures here I just read are pictures that come right out of Daniel, like in verse 2 right there. And so as you put this together, you have what is called the false prophet. He is going to turn over reverence and authority to this one, the Antichrist. They're both Antichrists, though. But there's one real Antichrist, okay? The real one that you know him. But they're Antichrist in the sense that they're against Christ. But the Antichrist is going to be energized by Satan. He's going to lead a revived Roman Empire of 10 nations. That's the 10 horns you read there in verse 1. And he has crowns, he has authority and power. And the false prophet will turn worship over to him. Now, no one knows who this false prophet is. A lot of people, over the years, there were many scholars who said that it would be one of the popes, and it would be from the Catholic Church. Nobody really knows that. But it's going to be a religious leader. Because remember, when the true church is raptured, then you got a lot of people left behind who are religious and spiritual. Okay, who's going to lead them? The false prophet. And we don't know who that is. But we do know that Muslims are multiplying in our world today. So we don't know if this is going to connect with it. We have no idea, but we do know there'll be a false religious leader, and he tells everybody to worship the beast, and the beast, of course, being the Antichrist. And people will do that, but some people say, no, I'm not going to. Remember, the Jews that are here, they won't be involved in that, because at this point, they will be witnessed to by the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They will have the two witnesses that come and witness to them. And there will be angels flying over the earth at this point telling people to turn to salvation and do not receive the mark. So you got the religious people, you got all these events going on. Now I want you to notice, because this here leads us right into something else. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, this is everybody, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So as the world is moving towards this, it's going to be a one world government, all run by one individual who's going to be in power. And that individual then, you would say, well, are we at a one world government today? No. Our world right now has got so many factions and fractions of it that it just, like, how is it all going to be one? Well, it's a revived Roman Empire. So do we see any signs moving towards a globalization or one world? Absolutely. And that's what I shared with you a little bit last week. And I told you I'm not going to go in to repeat all of that, but I'm going to just say that you're going to see a cashless society. You're going to see globalization. You're going to see, let's do away with money. Because money, in fact, they're even talking in some circles that our money may not even be here in the future, that there's going to be other things. Now, there's some alternative money today. There's this thing called Bitcoin, and it's trying to be a rising start, but it's not connected to banks at all. But to me, I don't put a lot of stake in it because of the fact that it's too small. We're talking about global. So what do you have that's going to be able to trade or money? What our dollars are not going to be worth because they're still trying to figure out if China's going to have the money or we're going to have the money. Nobody's got it figured out yet. So where is the money going to be? I think it's going to be, anybody got a guess? What is Trump known for? Gold. More than likely, it's always been the commodity of trade, international. Okay, gold will always hold value. Now, but comes to dollars and stuff, right now, we all like dollars. Anybody here not like them? You can put them in the offering, it's okay. But if you don't want them, you know, get rid of that filthy dollar, you know. But the point is, I'm only teasing you. But the point is, as we see our money today, there's even articles that are being stated that the banks could confiscate all your money in short order in the bank. So some of these things that we see, they're, to me, alternative. But currency has to be something that will have global ability. And so I don't see some of these alternative things to accomplish that. It kind of reminds me of, remember when they had S&H Green stamps, and so you could turn it, collect your stamps and go in and buy something? The problem with some of these alternative money things is not everybody wants it. Not everybody takes it. So the groups that do, then yes, you can buy and sell, but not completely, and you certainly can't do it globally. So it has to be a global standard, and that's probably going to be with gold, in a sense. Maybe that's why Trump put gold in all those places, because if he runs out of money, he can go scrape it off the wall. Okay. Forgive my nonsense. I'm going to go stay in his hotel and scrub it off the wall. Okay. Now, but so you have a cashless society. This is what you got to have to get towards that end. Well, I don't think we're that far away. Technology is here and it's there. The RFID and travel, buying and selling and spying and everything else is here in a way that you and I don't want it to be. And I read some things to you last week, but the military with the Department of Defense has what's called a MARC card, M-A-R-C. So when you're in the military, they have these cards that are issued. It stands for a multi-technology automated reader card. And it's given, it's not like a MasterCard, but in a way it is. But it's got a computer chip in it with your medical, your personal history, and of the holder, and your clearance that you have. Secret, top secret, weapons that you're allowed to have and possess, and so on. All of that's in that card. Well, there's a problem. What if I get your card? Then I have access to all that stuff. So we say, okay, what's going to happen with that? And surely you know. What's going to happen is, and they're already talking about it, that there's going to have to be some sort of chip. Now, you and I might resist that, but if you're in the military, you might not have the ability to resist it. So I don't know what's going to happen. I think I would resist it anyhow. So they're going to be doing something like that. But even worse than that, is the government really watching over us? Our Fourth Amendment, gives us freedoms and so on. But I ran across an article that was actually, it was released, but in a slow way. The news media did not focus on this. But who released it was Fox News and Judge, Okay. He released this, and he's sometimes a commentator on Fox News, and he released it. Let me read some of this to you. It's amazing, because I told you last week about spying on the citizens, and it says on January 3rd, outgoing Attorney General, General Loretta Lynch secretly signed an order directing the National Security Agency, the NSA, America's 60,000-person-strong domestic spying apparatus, to make available raw spying data to all other federal intelligence agencies, which then can pass it on to their counterparts in foreign countries and in the 50 states upon request. She did so, she claimed, for administrative convenience. Yet in doing this, she violated the basic constitutional principles that were erected centuries ago to prevent just what she did. Here's the backstory. In the aftermath of former President Richard Nixon's abusive utilization of the FBI and the CIA to spy on his domestic political opponents in the 1960s and 70s, and after Nixon had resigned from office in the wake of all of that, Congress passed the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act. That's the acronym FISA. Which created a secret court that was charged with being the sole security in America that can authorize domestic spying for non-law enforcement purposes, for any purpose they want. Okay, that's what it's saying. The standard of the FISA court authorization was that the subject of spying needed to be a foreign person in the United States who was an agent of a foreign power. It could be a foreign janitor in a foreign embassy, a foreign spy. So it was all supposed to be about foreigners. Up to this point, she made it so it's any of us. And the American spies needed a search warrant from the FISA court. Contrary to the Constitution, the search warrant was given based not on probable cause of crime. Right now, they have to have a probable cause of crime to get that search warrant. They have to go before a judge. But rather on probable cause of the status of the person as an agent of a foreign power, this slight change from probable cause of crime to probable cause of foreign agency began the slippery slope that brought us to Lynch's terrible order of January 3rd. And what did it do? It undid all of that. They can spy on you legally and everybody. Now, it's interesting because it gets worse. The recent USA Freedom Act permitted the NSA to ask the FISA court for a search warrant for any person, named or unnamed, based on the standard of governmental need. One FISA court issued warrant, I authorized the surveillance of all 115 domestic customers of Verizon. How many of you have Verizon? Me included. 115 million of them allowed them to spy on everything you're doing with your phone. Everything. Everything that's on it, everybody you talk to, and how many times you talk to them, all of that is in our spy agencies because of what Loretta Lynch did. And so there is no need of standard, no standard at all, as the government will always claim it needs what it needs and whatever it wants it needs. So there is no excuse. They don't even have to have probable cause. You don't even have to ever have done anything wrong. They're allowed to spy on you constantly, and they do. Now, because of that, it became public, And so this was scary back when this happened with the spying going on, but she made it now legal. And all these statutes and authorized spying practices have brought us to where we are on January 2nd, namely the NSA having a standard operating procedure for capturing every single keystroke on every computer and mobile device, every telephone conversation, every landline and cell phone, and all domestic electronic traffic, including medical, legal, and banking records of every person in America 24/7. That's the new law. And so this went way beyond anything that was ever done before. And it says, without knowing or showing any wrongdoing on the part of those that are being looked at through the spy agencies. And it says, until now, because of Lynch's secret order revealed by the New York Times, NSA may share all of its data and other intelligence with any law enforcement agency or any intelligence arm-based, you guessed it, even non-standard governmental needs. So President Barack Obama made this all possible and had Lynch put this all in place. So it wasn't done before. But some parts of it had been done, but now it's full law. Now, I'm hoping this will change because it's absolutely insane. But so we have this going on, which means every person, you say, well, I'm not going to have the mark on me. Yeah, but everything you have in technology, they've already got. They know everything you do, every transaction in your bank account, everything you do, they know. In fact, I don't know if you ever get alarmed. Sometimes on my computer at home, and I have an Apple at home, that it'll show me on there when I'm on the internet, before you close down your computer, hit this key. It's got like a keyboard. I think what they're trying to tell me is shut down my computer. And I always push on it, but it never goes anywhere. I don't know what it does. I hope it freaks out the person who's spying on me. But the point is, it doesn't do anything. And I thought, well, I'm not going to shut down my computer every time I get off of it. They probably already got all my information anyhow. And there's nothing on there that I'm all that worried about, but I don't like this fact of this, what they're doing. So they are doing it. So when we talk about one world, globalization, will everybody be known and seen every single thing you do? Absolutely, and it's right now. It's been going on, but now it's even worse. And so it's now made in their so-called manufactured law. However, I do think that might change, I hope, but yet we're kind of stuck with this. So here is wisdom, he says in verse 18 of chapter 13 of Revelation. Here is wisdom. What is it? Well, the wisdom is calculate the number of the beast. Now, it's interesting because in the Hebrew and the Greek, they do not have a separate numeric system, but they use the alphabet for their number, like alpha, beta, gamma, delta is 1, 2, 3, 4. In the Greek, as well as the first four letters of the Greek alphabet, and then the same is true in Hebrew. I kind of said that wrong, got backwards there. The Alf, the Bet, the Gimel, and the Dalet are the 1, 2, 3 in the Hebrew, which means that every Greek letter has a numeric equivalent, and it means every Hebrew letter has a numeric equivalent. So we read 666 or 1, 2, 3, but it's actually, you can read it in Hebrew, you can read it in Greek, and it has an equivalent for that. Like we say 1, 2, 3, and we could write it as a number, or we can write O-N-E, T-W-O, and T-H-R-E-E. Well, the same thing is true there. So the Greek letter has an equivalent, and every Greek letter is also a number. So the 666 is a numeric equivalent of a man's name, and it'll probably total 666. When we get to Revelation 17, there's more information I share on that. However, the one thing that you want to know then, and there's a lot of people who write things on what the 666 really means. I can't tell you because I don't engage in all of that speculation. And they said that some of these past leaders, like John F. Kennedy, if you did the equivalent of his name, it was 666. And they've got all these different people that they relate this to, equated out. And I don't really go into all of that. John Corson had an interesting aspect to this. And he said, you know, the Hebrew letters are used as numbers. The letters in the Antichrist name add up to 666, he says, quoting him. But I do not believe this is the primary part that John is making. He says the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And he says then, we find back at the beginning of the Bible, and he refers to Adam, knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And he says, I have begotten a man from the Lord, in Genesis 4:1. The Scofield Bible says, I've gotten a man, and he's brought into the world. So why would Eve say this? This is Cain. Cain is considered the spiritual one? No. He became the one of the flesh. So we're all born into original sin, every one of us. And of course, through Adam and Eve and their sin. But it's passed on. Now you got Cain, who's born, but Cain represents the flesh, in a sense. So if you do a comparison and you start to look at this, and this is what he's done. So he says, Cain proves to be the Antichrist, that is in the place of Christ. So he's using this in a metaphorically way, and he's saying Abel then was a shepherd. But Cain, of course, was representing the flesh. So you got Abel now becoming a representation of the spiritual. So you got flesh and spiritual. Then he says Jesus is the good shepherd. Abel brought a lamb to the sacrifice to God. And so this next part then, Jesus offered himself as the Lamb of God. Abel was hated by his brother. And Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Abel was slain by his brother. Jesus was crucified by his brethren. The blood of Abel cried out to God, and the blood of Jesus speaks of better things. And Abel submitted to the directive of the Father, and Jesus always does the things that please the Father. So, what does this have to do with us? Everything, according to what John is saying. He says, the number of the beast is the number of man, 666. Throughout Scripture, 6 is the number of the flesh, and that is true. 6 is the number of man, or man being flesh, or the number of man being the number of flesh. The fleshy Cain mentality can rise up in you and by leading your life towards the flesh. Or you can go for the Spirit, which would be following after Jesus, of course, and following Abel. He's bringing this in. How much of it is really relevant, I can't really say. But I've seen so many studies on the 666. This was kind of, it was a little bit off of that. And I thought, well, that's rather interesting. But I can tell you this, that following after the flesh is not the right way. Following after the Spirit is always the right way. Amen? So that part of it, I have no problem there grabbing a hold of. So the number, the mark of the beast. Now, notice he says the mark. Well, that word is interesting too, because there it's a mark. And what is that mark? Well, if you take the Greek word, and it's interesting, keragma means a sketch or an etching. A sketch or an etching, or a graven image or a mark. I believe it's some kind of a physical mark. So, but it can also be, because it does give identity. And yet we're told by the Apostle Paul, where he refers to himself, that he has the marks of Jesus on him in Galatians 6:17. And so I would say, okay, maybe this goes into it. You got the flesh side, and you got the spiritual side. And we always want to choose the spiritual side. So, I'm not too sure about how that relates. I just think it's an interesting observation, so I'm just telling you about what he had to say about this. But it also is interesting, in 2009, one man wanted to order 1 million implants. It was never told or disclosed what they were going to be used for or where they were going to be used. And these are these new implants that you can put in your skin that's got everything about you on it. So this mark card we know is going to be a failure, because it can't work. Somebody could get that. And then the plant inside, they're debating, is this better than an eye scanner? But they've got facial scanners now. So we're moving into a world very quickly. And where is it going? Well, to me, I'm not really worried about it, because I don't plan on being here anyhow. But the reality is we are moving towards this direction. So let's go back to Revelation. How fast? I think pretty fast nowadays. It was released today that because of the border is going to get closed and things are going to be different in America, that what's going to happen is that because voting fraud and all this other stuff that's become a major issue this last week, it's been an issue for quite a while, that because President Trump has ordered that a complete investigation now into voter fraud. And they've always known there's voter fraud, but there's a senator who actually has evidence, he believes, then gave that to Trump before the election actually took place about the voter fraud. So he's going to be producing this, but they're going to do a major investigation. And what they said already, that they're going to require a special voter ID in the future. What's that? Nobody knows yet. So look out, we're all going to get a voter ID. Now, when I had to vote, or when I did vote, I had to show my driver's license to prove who I was. But there are places in California that I had read earlier during the election period that if you didn't have a driver's license in some places, especially along the border areas south, that all you had to do is just show, well, I've got something, and that was good enough. Go ahead and vote. So how this is going to come out, I don't know, but they're going to have to come up with something better for the MART card. They're going to have to come up with something better for the scanners and that sort of thing. They're going to have to come up with something better to get a one world ID. And I believe it will be the regulation that everybody can see everything about your life, no matter what you try and hide. It'll all be there. And you say, well, this might help. It'll have my medical records. It'll have everything. Yeah, I'm not getting one. So if it comes out with it next week, I'm not a taker. So what is known? Look at verse 8. He says, I know your works. Okay, that's important. He says, see, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I think that's really important. So he knows everything we do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, this is God now knowing us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and you still minister. So God knows everything you do. You pick up a cigarette butt or a piece of paper, or whatever it may be, you do something and God knows that you're doing those things. That's wonderful. I think that's an absolute wonder. And it's a blessing because often we don't feel like that. And he says, because of this, though, I've set before you an open door. What does that mean? Well, he gives us a door of opportunity. Next week, because of time, I'm going to get into a little bit about the wisdom to know good decisions and bad decisions. I can't do it tonight. But yet, as I realize, sometimes we don't realize what God wants us to do. He set before us an open door. So he opens that door and he closes that door. And some people say, if the door's open, I'm going right on in. And it's like I used to tell people when Krispy Kreme's was in La Habra and my church was right down there, not too far from there. I'd say, okay, if Krispy Kreme's, I'm going to turn instead of going towards home, I'm going to go that way. And if Krispy Kreme's is open near Beach Boulevard from Lambert Road there in Puente, then I know that I'm supposed to, if the green light's on and it's blinking, I know I'm supposed to eat a donut. And if it's not, then I'm not. I'll have to go to der Wiener Schnitzel. And so, whatever. Of course, now you know how I got bad health. But believe me, I was in line one time at der Wiener Schnitzel and Pastor Todd and his family were in front of me. So, okay. I didn't see him on a der Wiener Schnitzel trip, but so I'd leave church late. I was tired and I'd go one way or the other. So is it that what he means? Just because the door is open, you go in it? Somebody said, I drove around it three times till the light came on. And then you knew it was God. Really? Is that how you do it? No. It's kind of like the little kid, and I'll close with this story, who spent several months in building a model sailboat. He had every detail down perfection. He took it out, got the thing all set up, the mast and everything. He took it out to the pond, set it on the water, set the sails and the rudder so that it could go across the lake, and he watched the little boat sail across the lake, and he went running around the lake to get to the other side just to catch it, but then a gust of wind just came up and blew it over, and it sank to the bottom of the lake. And the little boy, having the right attitude, looked up and said to God, that's a good wind now for flying kites, because the boat's all gone. And sometimes when God closes the door, you go, okay, that's not what I'm supposed to do. Just because it's open, I'm not supposed to go through it. Or am I? And just because it's closed, what am I supposed to do now? Get all mad and slam things around? No, just say, God, what's the opportunity you have? When you close that door, what's the open door for? What am I supposed to do? And then there we find not the leading of the flesh, but the leading of the Spirit. And I want to talk about that next week. As we get ready to finish up this section here in Revelation about the true wisdom of God and testing all things and holding fast to that which is good and so on. The Church of Philadelphia, that is where we're at. So please stand. Father God, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And God, even though this world is fast moving towards things that we know are going to happen. But God, I pray that you would keep us safe. Keep us in your loving arms. Keep us not to just look at the flesh and say, well, I can do it this way. But God, may we say, God, please direct us. Show us. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I do not rely upon my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge you, and you shall direct every step I take, and I will fear you, Lord, and keep my heart from evil, the evil of the flesh, but obedient to the Spirit. May we stay in that place, Father. Bless your people, in Jesus' name, amen.